everyone. I'm Brian Kiley.
I'm Jeff Sanders.
And this is Engaging Culture, a podcast presented by Bridgeway Christian Church. Today's episode is a pre-election, post-election retrospective, meaning we're recording the day before Election Day for an episode that will be released a day or two after Election Day. So we obviously don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to talk about what we've seen this election cycle, what there is to be hopeful about, what concerns us, and then we're going to talk about how we as Christ followers can kind of heal following the election and what we can kind of remember about who we are and who we're called to be regardless of what takes place at the ballot. All of this and more on this episode of Engaging Culture. Well, hi, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the Engaging Culture podcast. Brian Kiley with you along with Jude Sanders.
Yes. Good day. I forget that this may not come good out day. In a morning.
Good evening.
Good day.
If you're trying to fall asleep, we will speak in hushed tones.
This is our ASMR episode.
Pastor Judah, what is the best thing you saw this week?
Yeah, so on Sunday, I had two really cool things happen. The first thing is we installed my mother as the senior pastor of her church. And it was just such a sweet moment. The church he pastors has been around for 64 years. It has had several pastors, but she is the first woman and the first woman of color senior pastor.
Awesome.
At that church. And, you know, just knowing my mother, it's just one of those moments where you see somebody who just had no plans for how their life ended
yeah.
up. Like, you know, just did not plan for this to be their story. And it was just really cool seeing so many pastors from around the community come around alongside her. Rodney, Pastor Rodney, our Care and Compassion pastor, was with us. Pastor Lamb sent
awesome.
A video, which was super cool. We had friends from various churches in the region. And there was just such a warm, just loving spirit in the room. And it was really sweet. One of the things that I got to do that was just really cool was we lost my grandfather a couple weeks ago.
Yeah.
And so we printed a big picture of him and put it on a chair. And there was like a moment where she's preaching and she like hasn't realized it the whole service until this moment. She like looks out. And it's like as she's saying, and you know, all of you guys are here, and you know, it something about how it like warms her heart, and then she like sees his picture.
Yeah.
And it was a really sweet moment. The other thing that I got to do this weekend was I got to finish a show. I just finished The Hunchback of Notre Dame. I love theater. It's so much fun. I did the show 7 years ago and just got to come back around to it. And so I'm feeling good.
There
it was
a
good weekend.
Man, all right. Closing out your show. Mama getting installed as a senior pastor.
Uh-huh.
It's a big weekend.
What about
all
you?
All right, very good. Well, so I was out of town this weekend and I was just reflecting on this last night, how this last couple days, just both my in-laws and my parents helped out with our boys. Just they stayed one night at each place. They did different activities with them. My parents took them to play pickleball and took them to do. My dad's really into pottery right now in his retirement.
So come
they were doing both.
Better enjoy your retirement.
And I don't know. Like I had good relationships with my grandparents, but they lived far away, and I just never got to see them. And I don't know. I try not to be like annoying old man about this, but I do kind of remind my children like, hey, to get to have these types of relationships with your grandparents, to have all four of your grandparents be married to each other is not something that is normal for a lot of folks. And to be able to have grandparents who love them and do stuff with them and seem to genuinely enjoy it. And I mean, you know, they show up to their events. I'm just super grateful for that. And it was just one of those things that I think too often, I think when you're working and you need help with your kids, it's easy to take for granted those who are maybe older and are retired and have a little more time. But I fight against that with everything I can, just to know like, hey, what they do really is a huge deal. And
that's right.
I'm grateful for that.
Hey, listen, I say grandparents save lives. So
yes, they do. Yes, they do.
I love that.
All right, we will be right back.
So, Pastor Brian, as you said at the beginning, we are literally on Monday, and there's an election happening.
What?
It's stressful. I'm anxious. I'm worried. What are you seeing this cycle in our election that has you concerned and also hopeful about American politics, the state of American politics?
I'll be honest. There's not a ton that I'm especially hopeful about, although we will get to that eventually. There are a few things that I am concerned. We could fill a very lengthy podcast with my concerns about
Chapter one,
American politics
and
certainly Christian involvement in American politics. But I think my biggest concern as a pastor and as a Christian is just the continued degree of what some folks call enmeshment that I see between Christians and political figures. That kind of a different way of putting this is, I think politics in our society today is not simply one element of our worldview, that it actually is an attempt to sort of seek transcendence without God. And often our political leaders and political candidates, they desire such a degree of loyalty that to question anything about them is to be disloyal, to be part of the other side, to be, you know, whatever, to even point out like very obvious and blatant misconduct makes you the enemy, makes you a pariah. That I mean, even I've seen this within our own church, is that if conduct of one person is criticized, that's viewed as bias to one side or another, not concern about conduct. And I've been kind of complaining about this to one degree or another for a very long time, and I think it's only gotten worse. And I think that if we're going to talk about what am I concerned with, and there are certainly other concerns we'll get to in a moment, but I am most concerned at a fundamental level how enmeshed Christians have become with political candidates, again, to the point where we are sacrificing our witness, to the point where we are kind of looking the other way at kind of blatantly anti-Christian, not just non-Christian, anti-Christian behavior, that we are alienating folks, not because of our commitment to the kingdom of God, but because of the manner in which we are committing ourselves to earthly powers that seemingly contradict the values of the kingdom of God. That is deeply, deeply troubling to me. And then last thing I'll say on this, and then I want to get your thoughts on it, is I think that there is this, with enmeshment comes an incredible lack of political imagination.
Ooh.
That, and what I mean by that is, and this relates to something I said a moment ago, is this sense of going, okay, well, this degree of lying is problematic, and this individual is lying in this way, therefore that is problematic. And we'll say, let's say the two parties are the Purple Party and the Yellow Party, right? So that if I say, well, this member of the Purple Party is lying about X, Y, and Z, or speaking in a manner that we believe is not acceptable to speak of another image bearer of God in that manner, that if I go, okay, the Purple Party doing that is problematic, that is viewed by folks as an endorsement of the Yellow Party, which is a sign of such a worldly, and I don't use that term gently, political imagination, that it really grieves me how much that is found a home in the church. So that is my opening salvo, Pastor Judah.
Come on, response, chapter one.
Response to that or maybe comments on things that you're seeing?
I mean, I agree with you in all of that. I mean, I was reading this article that was all about how different populations have moved, over, whether it's to the right or to the left, how they vacillated over the last few years. And one of the biggest things was that it was saying that evangelicals particularly have not moved at all, whereas almost every other people group, and when I say moved, I'm not talking about moving toward whatever candidate I like. I mean, whatever, like there's just been movement that whether you're looking at the Muslim and Arab community, and sometimes they're leaning this way and sometimes they're leaning that way, or you're looking at different ethnic populations and they're moving this way and they're moving that way. But evangelicals have not moved. We are just very, and I say we lightly, but are just very beholden in one space.
Yeah.
And so I understand that concern. For me, more so than that, I am deeply concerned about the lack of being informed in the evangelical space, in the Christian space, that we just really, 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 sometimes we actually, Pastor Brian, wrestle with like how newsy and teachy to be on this very podcast, because my heart is that armed with the right information, people are able to make healthier decisions. And one of the challenges is that people just really are, and they're not just, people aren't just like underinformed, but there's almost what seems like a willfulness to that being underinformed, not just about these candidates and what they have done and how they behave and what they believe in, but also about how the system works. And it deeply concerns me. I'm about to use like big words now, but because I really love democracy.
Yeah.
Right? Like I really don't, I have seen so many systems of government in other parts of the world. I've talked about this before. And like, there's no other system that I want to operate in. I want to operate in a system where, you know, everybody has an equal share of the vote and gets to decide, you know, how we feel like our country should be run. And when you look at democracies or more democratic-leaning governments that have moved to
authoritarianism,
thank you, it's in the morning, or like ethnocracies or theocracies or whatever, one of the things that always precedes that fall away from democracy is a lack of being informed of the electorate. Yeah. So I am just so concerned about that. I'm like, y'all, this is how we like lose our democracy and become like countries that we've always like looked out of the corner of our eyes at and said, oh, who wants to be like that?
Yeah. And I think you're right. And it's, you know, it's funny that I always have a little bit of a catch in my spirit over we emphasize voting so much that don't get me wrong, like I encourage people to vote, but I always get a little bit nervous when it's just this like big get out and vote. Well, yes, but like cast an informed vote.
Yeah, that's
and I do think that, and that's not to say a vote that agrees with me, but like do your work and understand what you're doing. And I do think to your point, when we, whether it's we take our freedom for granted or whether we just think, oh, well, someone else is worrying about this, I don't need to, or whether we, in some other manner, just don't do the work to actually inform ourselves about what's going on, we can cast ignorant votes. We can develop ideas about our leaders that are loosely, if that, based in reality.
Yeah.
And that's where, like you say, I think we are more inclined to fall into authoritarian type spaces, because an authoritarian leader can get the attention of kind of an inoculated populace,
they,
right?
They also feel really, really strong. I was reading a book about Mussolini, listening to an audiobook about Mussolini, who was an Italian dictator. And one of the things that he was really good at was basically telling people, hey, you don't have to read yourself and you don't have to research yourself, because I'm going to tell you exactly what you believe. And I see that all across our political spectrum.
Yeah.
I do want to, though, be fair that our system as it currently is not really set up to try to be helpful in informing people, right? And I experienced this recently. I was doing my own vote, and on my ballot, there's a school board election. Uh-huh. And I had such a hard time finding out information about the two, there were only two candidates. And, you know, on your ballot often, you know, when you're doing, looking at like state races or whatever, you at least, you see their party. And sometimes that's how people like make their decision. They say, oh, there's a D or there's an R, I'm going to vote for that person. But with school board, they don't, you know, say what their party is. So you don't even have like the luxury of saying, okay, this party at least espouses to believe these things. This party espouses to believe these things.
Yep.
And I was struggling and I was like, I really hope I'm not doing an uninformed vote. Like I'm like trying to find folks on like social media. And so I want to acknowledge that while I'm saying that we struggle to be informed about our politics, that I am not saying that I don't understand the forces outside of our own work ethic, which is a piece of it, that contribute to making it difficult.
Yeah, no, that's certainly true. And so a few other kind of concerns that I have as we approach, well, when this comes out, the election will
the world
be in
will
our,
either
our
be on fire
mirror.
Or it will be
and,
on fire.
Yeah, and hopefully, Lord willing, we will have a winner declared in the presidential race. But But I look at this race, and I don't want to like fall into the cliche of like, oh, the lesser of two evils, or you know, whatever. I think that's really kind of a lazy way to characterize a presidential election. But you look at a few things that just kind of make me sad. So number one, I think that while I am always, and this is my little judgmental heart at work, I'm always a little suspicious of claims of religiosity or Christian commitment from political candidates, because even in our post-Christian age, like showing some measure of Christian involvement or commitment is rewarded in terms of votes.
If you want that evangelical vote, it is.
Right. So, and certainly, I don't know if you know this, Pastor Judah, politicians will say things they don't believe in order to get elected. I know.
What?
But I think you look at, I was reading a poll this morning that 64% of American adults don't believe former President Trump is a Christian. And 53% said they don't believe Kamala Harris is. Now, what's going on a person's heart is not determined by a popular vote. But
correct.
I think that says something about how sort of neither of these candidates have presented themselves as folks who are spirit-led, folks who have some sort of deep personal commitment to Christ. Certainly, in my estimation, neither of them appear to be guided by what I would regard as Christian values or scriptural values. And that's just kind of a bummer. And then I look at an issue that is very important to me and is important to a lot of Christians, and that is the issue of abortion, in that we don't have a pro-life candidate on the ballot. That you look at, President Trump is clearly pro-choice. I mean, he's sort of, I would argue he has always been pro-choice, but certainly his interest in really presenting a case for the protection of unborn lives, I have not seen that from him in a very long time. And that is largely due to, in my view, the fact that it is not polling very well. And I've argued on this podcast before, and I will continue to argue, that there are so many conservatives who argue against abortion not from a place of conviction, but from a place of, this will help me get elected. And I just, like, that just makes me want to throw up. That I'm like, this is a serious issue.
It's a serious issue.
And it really is unfortunate to me that we don't have pro-life conservatives high up on tickets who are articulating not just abortion should be illegal, but are articulating a vision for the protection and the value and the sanctity of unborn life, and presenting a lot of holistic, okay,
yeah, that's here, right.
Now, there are a lot of great people involved in the pro-life movement, most if not all of whom would call themselves politically conservative, who are doing that work, and I want to acknowledge that. But I just think so many of our conservative politicians, it's not a matter of personal conviction for them, and that makes me sad. And then, of course, on the Democratic side, you talk about things that make me want to throw. I like the manner in which that issue continues to be framed as solely as women's health care. Like that, I just know. I wholeheartedly reject the framing of it exactly in that way. So it grieves me that we don't have a presence in this election that is truly making a compelling case for the value of life. And I wish I were wrong about that, but I really don't think I am.
Yeah, I also feel like that so many of the folks who kind of espouse the pro-life kind of views, it doesn't seem like there is like actual pro-life. It seems like it's like pro-birth, because when we talk about other kind of issues around life, whether we're talking about, women's mortality rates in childbirth or whatever, there just doesn't seem to be kind of a holistic, like we actually care about life. We just kind of like care about birth. But I want to go back to something you said, because you were talking about that neither candidate like is espousing Christian, you know, views, values. I'm wondering two things. One, is there a way for, in our political system, for somebody to actually do that, right? Like, and who have we seen, if anybody, that has been able to pull that off? Because I really can't, like, I wonder, and it's, you know, sometimes I think about, jumping in the ring a little bit, just locally, in terms of civic duty. But I wonder, like, can you get into this space and be like a real authentic believer? Now, I am not talking about kind of that judgmental, tribalist kind of thing that happens a lot, you know, and that evangelicals fall prey to a lot. I'm talking about like as somebody who like actually loves Jesus, yeah. but who also has to care for folks who don't necessarily love Jesus
yeah.
and who personally values, I value the separation of church and state
right.
just because I almost don't want any of my candidates to be too beholden in their work.
We're not trying to create a theocracy.
Correct. Yeah. Because what if next year it's not my faith that's in power, right? Yeah. So I actually, and I might get in trouble for saying this, Lucian, we may have to edit, but like, I don't want there to be like this rule about prayer in schools because I don't want next year, if you have a teacher who's not Christian, I don't want them leading my children and praying to whoever they pray to. Right. Absolutely not. So I don't know. Do you think that that's, do you think it's possible to be overtly Christian? And I don't even know if that's the right language.
Yeah, no, I think you understand. I think I get where you're going. First of all, the whole prayer in school thing. In our Faith and Culture on American Politics, I did a segment of one of my talks on kind of the problems of Christian nationalism, and I entitled it, "You Want the Government to Do What Now?"
Yeah,
and
like,
I basically
what?
Made that point of like, I do not want an agent of the government, be them a teacher or anyone else, leading my children in prayer. Like,
First of all, even if you say you're a Christian, I don't know what that means for you. I just think about the difference between churches in this region.
Yeah.
And I don't know that I want that.
Well, okay, so here's, to answer your question, and I think it's a great question, but and I'm not trying to criticize you in what I'm saying.
You can criticize me, Pastor.
But I am, but I think inherent in the question is another, it's another symptom of a lack of imagination. And a lot of people are asking that question. And the reason why is because the only vision for, not the only, but kind of the dominant vision for Christianity in public spaces is this sort of assertion of Christian power.
Yeah, and, that's good.
Mm. And I share your concern about that in a lot of ways, that ultimately to be authentically Christian is to be committed to Christian service. Now, our system, you are certainly correct in that it does not favor those who are guided by Christian values and ethics. I remember having, I'm going to speak of this extremely vaguely to protect identities here, but remember talking about talking to a political consultant who identified as a Christian, and I was sort of questioning some of what he was doing because it struck me as pretty egregiously dishonest. And he told me, he's like, "Well, you don't really understand how politics works."
Mm.
I'm like, "My brother, I don't think you understand how Christianity works."
Ooh,
I don't think I said that, but I was definitely thinking it. So to go, okay, how do I love my enemies? How do I commit myself to telling the truth? How do I try to bring people together? How do I mean, Jeremiah 29, I think about, you know, what God said to Israel, "Seek the good of the city where I sent you into exile." And I think that so much of what non-Christian folks fear of Christians in power, some of that fear is
very warranted.
Very warranted, because it's this idea of things being forced on you. And I think there's room for Christians to have debates in the public square about issues where folks might have some legitimate disagreement. And I think there is any number of issues that exist in our society today where I think to express kind, loving, winsome Christian conviction, you're going to get a lot of blowback. I mean, I think even a lot of the— we're so confused about issues of gender and sexuality in our world today. And I think that no matter how kindly and how lovingly you articulate some of those things from a Christian perspective, you're going to get some blowback. So I don't mean to say that we need to be these kind of like mealy mouths, "Well, whatever, all things to all people." But I think that broadly speaking, we can live by Christian conviction that says, okay, I'm called by God to be a certain sort of person. And fundamental to my identity is that I'm serving God, and I serve God by serving others. And that takes some certain things off the table for me. Now, again, I'll be the first to admit, our system does not typically reward that sort of mentality, which is a challenge.
Yeah. I think that it is very, very possible to— I know you said a lack of imagination about our politics. But I also am thinking about the fact that, like, Jesus did not come to build like a Christian nation, right? Like he came and he established the church.
Right.
And so I'm even wondering, like, what should our expectation be for leaders that we want to follow, that totally. We say, "Hey, I want you to go and be like, a leader who is also Christian." And and you have to govern all people. So I'm wondering what our expectation actually should be. And I think that there are some basic things, right?
Yeah.
I think that if you say you're a Christian and you're a political leader, you should tell the truth.
Tell the truth.
We like that, yep. Right? We like honesty. I think you should be kind. Yep. Right? I think that you should not be intentionally rude, disrespectful, unkind. And I think that would you say, where would you be okay with concessions in a political leader for folks who don't agree with our worldview?
I think that's a really difficult question to answer. Mm. I think that you... Yeah, I don't think I have a good answer for that in terms of where would I be okay with concessions, because now we're talking about ranking which issues are most important to us.
Right.
But I think broadly speaking, to go, okay, there are certain character and integrity stances that we cannot fudge on personally, and that the hope is that anybody that engages with us, they might go, I disagree with them completely. I don't think their policies are going to work. I don't think they're going to be helpful, but you know what? They are who they say they are. What they say to my face is what they say when I'm not around. What they say publicly is who they are privately. And man, I think that that is so, so important. One last thing I want to say, and then we'll move on from the doom and gloom to how do we have hope coming out of this, regardless of the outcome. Getting back to the personal, like, let's forget about our leaders and candidates for a second. A pastor in New York named Rich Velotis, who I follow his work, and he's a great follow on whatever social media you're on. He posted this thing the other day where he said, when Christians are more conversant around partisan talking points than the Sermon on the Mount, we demonstrate that our Christianity is secondary and a servant to our politics.
Well.
Hello.
Well, Pastor. All right, Pastor Rich.
And you just go, okay, where are our true convictions? And what is serving what? And I deeply, deeply fear. And I think even some of the criticism I've gotten over the years, shows where this lives. That it, very, very rarely have I gotten any sort of criticism for something doctrinally incorrect. And that's not to say I've been correct on everything I've ever said. I haven't been. And usually when people have concerns, they misunderstood me.
Yeah.
Whereas if somebody, the number of times where I've said something like pretty clearly straightforward, like biblically defensible, whatever, and they take it as an attack on one side or the other, and that just inflames people to no end. So I think to go, man, that question of formation, what is forming us? Who are we becoming? And what is the effect of that? Tell you what, Pastor Duda, there's nothing like a presidential election.
There is nothing like
to reveal that.
This time, because remember also, Pastor Brian, I've been thinking a lot about that. This is our post-COVID election, right? And so there are a bunch of like young people voting for the first time whose like formative experiences as young people were during a pandemic, during a really awkward time. And so here's what I will say. I think that we've got to navigate the tension of being, as the Bible says, in the world.
Yep.
But not of the world, and I just think that that's not easy.
Yeah,
have you read Russell Moore? Yes, that's uh-huh. That's your guy.
Yeah,
you read
pretty regularly.
Losing Our
It's fantastic. Losing Our Religion, an ultra call for evangelical Christians.
Yeah, I just got it. So we'll see.
It's great.
All right, we'll see how it goes.
All right, we'll be right back. All right, so if you survived the doom and gloom of that last segment, we want to shift gears now and talk about kind of what we're hopeful for and also talk about, hey, a lot's going to change because of this election, and elections have significant consequences, but there are some things that don't change. So first of all, Pastor Duda, share with us what is one thing that you are hopeful for as we come out of this election cycle?
I'm hopeful for a lot of things, but one of the things that that has made me hopeful is that we are seeing different populations consider things that they haven't considered before, consider ideas, consider candidates. I was saying in the earlier segment that there's been this vacillation of different populations they're moving in directions that we haven't seen before, right? And I, you know, even if I disagree with the direction of that movement, I think that there is something valuable about saying, let me consider something that traditionally I have not considered. Because I think that when we do that, it helps us get to the best and healthiest ideas, right?
Yeah.
There's a reason that like diversity of thought matters because it helps us get to, it's not just because, well, we want to have two different sides that are fighting, but it's actually because if you think differently than me, then we can come together and pull out the best of your ideas and the best of my ideas. Yeah. And I think that we're seeing that in part just because this in a lot of ways is a historic election. It's our post-COVID election. It is our, there's the first time that we have two candidates who are both incumbents and change candidates in some ways.
Yeah, very, very unique in that regard.
It's just a very unique election that's forcing people to, as you said, expand their imagination. So I think that that could be cool, that as you're seeing people vote in ways that they've never voted before, that their families haven't voted in the past, that their communities may not vote, that what that does is that opens up an opportunity going forward after all this chaos for us to say, all right, we did the election, that was stressful and whatever, but now what does it look like for us to say, okay, what do you actually believe and what do you think and how do you operate? So what about you?
This might sound weird, but something like 3/4 of Americans identify as part of what is called the exhausted majority, which is, as the name indicates, it is the majority. And they're just sort of tired of a lot of the nonsense. And that's actually something I keep kind of holding myself to, that yes, we live in an era where people put flags with expletives toward the candidates they don't like on their vehicles and drive them around the suburbs. Or the other day I was at a sporting event and someone was wearing shoes that were branded with like, I don't believe they were made by the candidate. I think they were just like shoes that were very clearly like
decorative.
And I'm like, man, this is what an odd world we're living in. And the expletive thing is bad. The shoes, whatever, do your thing. But I think for all of the hype around kind of being so passionate about one side or the other, there is a growing number of Americans who actually desire some measure of reasonableness, some measure of collaboration, some measure of, hey, we're all in this together, so let's just try to help each other. And that makes for boring television. That makes for boring TikTok videos and Instagram reels and everything else. So that's not what we see. So I always want to remind folks that what we see in the media is often going to be the worst of us. And that's not necessarily meant to be a knock on media. It's just that is the reality of how media works, is calm, reasonable discourse does not attract eyeballs because calm, reasonable people are not typically the ones who are engaging in all of this content. So I think that we don't need to walk around on pins and needles all the time thinking that every person we meet is ready to like chew us out with their political beliefs. That actually there are more of us who go, no, Jesus is actually what's most important to me. And I have my beliefs, but at the end, I want us to thrive. I want us to serve the poor. I want us to love one another. And I'm hopeful for that mentality can continue, and that maybe a lot of the kind of scorched earth extremism that we've seen across the ideological spectrum can reveal or maybe kind of inspire a new, more reasonable approach to politics, where we just go, this whole idea of like the other side is our end, like that's just not going to work. Like
yeah,
that's pretty impractical.
You really like at the end of the day, like we are these United States of America, and we need to remember that. I am also hopeful because I think that if we can come out of this election as still one country, glory to God, be praying, that we get to, and I really believe in this, that as the United States of America, we always have this opportunity to demonstrate to the rest of the world, which is often these other countries are largely way more homogenous than we are.
Yeah.
That we get to display for folks that, like, you really actually can be a nation of people who all have the same freedoms and who don't necessarily all think the same.
Right.
And I think that over the last 10 years or so that we have not, I remember being in Thailand and I was walking down the street and there were some people behind me that were talking. They were not from this country. They weren't from Thailand either, but they were talking and they were talking about how that we, because of all the chaos in our political system, that's why democratic systems don't work. That's why diversity in the political space doesn't work. And I was just so saddened by that. Now, this was many, many years ago. The point is that we have this opportunity to say, no, you actually can.
Yeah.
And I'm also really excited to see that there's a lot more opportunities for engagement now than there ever has been. Now, that has come with some some drawbacks. But, you know, seeing Gen Z people participate as well as, like, people who are in their 90s participate. You know, you think about women who are in their 90s, right, who were alive when women got the right to vote, right?
Absolutely.
And getting to vote alongside a great-granddaughter who is just turning 18 and whose pathway into politics maybe was TikTok, for good or for bad.
Yeah.
So I love that.
Yeah.
There are some things that are going to change with this election regardless.
Right.
And some things that are not.
Right.
You were talking earlier about the reality that there are some things that are just not going to change.
Right.
And we kind of talked about that because I was like, well, Pastor, I'm not sure because
this is off the air, by the way, in case you're wondering where did I miss something? You did not. Go ahead.
Because the candidates are so different. And I'm like, well, no matter who wins, it's going to be super different and everything's going to change. But you were kind of encouraging me. What are some things you're seeing that you feel like are not going to change?
Yeah. And see, herein lies the tension, Pastor Judah. On the one hand, whether we're talking about school board, House representatives, Senate, city council, presidency, elections have consequences.
100%.
Like, that is a fact. But what is also a fact is that they are not the most important thing in the world. That there are things that do not change as a result of the election. No matter who is the president-elect, which, again, let's just hope we have one, when this episode releases, you and I are called to seek first the kingdom of God.
Come on.
You and I are called to love our enemies.
Yeah.
You and I are called to consider one another as more important than ourselves.
To do justice.
Yeah, to do justice, to love mercy. You and I are called children of God by the blood of Christ and are commissioned by God to participate in his work in the world. And whether you are ecstatic about the outcome of this election or you are deeply troubled by the outcome, by all means, feel those feelings. I don't think we approach healthy spaces just by stuffing our feelings, but recognize there's a lot that doesn't change. And this is another, I think, problem of enmeshment where we go, we are so tied to political outcomes that we lose our sense of who we are depending on where elections go. And the truth of the matter is, Pastor Judah, like, who we are as Christ followers remains the same regardless of who is in any office whatsoever.
Yeah, and I think that what's going to be really important, and I'm saying this as somebody who is deeply anxious about this.
I
had to have a conversation with myself yesterday. I was driving and I said, Judah, you are not allowed to stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday morning, you know, Tuesday going into Wednesday, you know, following this to the letter. You can stay up until like 11 and then you're going to bed.
To sleep.
And whoever's the president that next morning when you wake up is whoever the president is. I think it's really important to protect ourselves in this kind of these first few weeks post-election from the ways that there are powers that are going to try to inflame us.
Yeah.
And I want to be really clear that I'm not saying that you should not grieve or feel strong feelings again about the outcome of the election because those consequences are so incredibly critical. And I'm not being dramatic. It really is a serious thing. But I think that one of the things that I'm going to do post-election is I don't want to watch any coverage. I want to read. I want to only do articles just for a couple of weeks because the way it's talked about and the emotion behind it is going to be intense, and I want to protect myself from being inflamed in ways that are not healthy.
Yeah.
How are you thinking about what should our both private and public communication be about whatever happens in the election? Like, should we, for example, is it appropriate for Christians to get on Facebook and say, yay, Donald Trump won, or yay, Kamala Harris won, or not?
My answer to that is a question. What is the benefit of that?
Yeah,
that's good. I don't know. In general, I think expressing sort of like flagrantly political views on the internet is not that helpful. I don't think it changes minds. This just in, but I think that inwardly we need to care for our own souls and not kind of to do what you alluded to a moment ago. And essentially, these are my words, not yours, but essentially not get so obsessed with coverage of this, that, or the other, especially inflammatory coverage. Remember, inflaming people is a business. It is a business. Yeah. It is the means by which folks get clicks and views and shares and likes and all the things.
People may not even share your opinion for real.
Yeah, right. And often, and I mean, again, Ben Sasse talks about this in his book, Them, that like so many of these folks don't even believe the things that they're saying.
Yeah,
it's just for inflammation. So to go, okay, I'm not going to obsess over that which is going to inflame me, that I am going to ground myself in spiritual practices, that and I want to be careful with this because I don't mean to be too heavy-handed about it, but to go, am I spending time in prayer? Am I spending time connecting with the Lord? Or am I neglecting those things and going down kind of rabbit holes on the internet where I can get scared and nervous? I just don't know. Like, reality is not going to change by us reading tons of inflammatory content. So I think we have to be careful of that. And then publicly, to just recognize some manner of winsomeness, whether your preferred candidate in whatever election wins or loses. I think some manner of winsomeness is important because at the end of the day, our witness is determined so much by our attitude and so much by the manner in which we conduct ourselves. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors, 1 Peter says. So even when they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your honorable behavior and give glory to God when he comes to judge the world. Fun fact, that was a memory verse the summer I worked at camp when I was in college.
Come on.
So I've got
Come
it in
on.
My head.
Summer camp matters.
But just to go, man, that's what it's about.
I've been really thinking about that, and this is really a challenge for me, so this is just full transparency, but I have been really thinking about how do I stoke up compassion in my heart for the folks who lose, right?
Yeah.
Like, I have a preferred candidate, and I hope that candidate wins. When my candidate wins, hopefully, right?
Or loses.
But hopefully not. Here's the point that I'm making, that there is going to be a large portion of our electorate, and not just in of the electorate, but of my friends and my family and my neighbors who are grieving and who are scared.
Yeah. No,
and
that's good.
I want to have compassion for that, even if I'm not sure that they would have compassion for me if my candidate loses. And so I'm really trying to think about how do I stoke that up? And how do I just be just like tender in that and say, like, even if I think what scares you is unreasonable or it comes from an underinformed place, those feelings are still those feelings.
Yep.
And how can I be helpful in that and model the behavior that I would hope they would display if it's the opposite outcome?
Yeah, and we can validate emotions even if we disagree with conclusions, and we can, there's just no need to
be nasty.
Rub things in people's faces.
Don't be nasty.
You know, it's funny. It's such a trivial anecdote, and then we'll be done. My next door neighbor and I'm a UCLA fan. He's a Nebraska fan. And those two teams played each other this last Saturday.
Uh-oh.
And there was And we were hanging out on Halloween and just both sort of acknowledging that neither one of us are really big trash talkers because, you know, kind of the what goes around comes around. And for me, I just don't want to be a jerk, you know? And so we're engaging in a little bit of banter. He has this cutout of Nebraska's mascot and he left it on our doorstep. And then my son taped over the mascot with Joe Bruin, UCLA's face, and then a UCLA logo on his chest, and we gave it back to him. So just kind of fun stuff like that. But literally here we are on Monday morning. The game is on Saturday. I haven't texted him. I haven't messed with him at all. And whatever. That's just, it's a silly football game. Neither of us really care. And, you know, we're friends and we're just screwing around.
Immature.
I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But how lame would it be if I was just this arrogant, Nebraska sucks, UCLA sucks. You're just that's just so juvenile and small. Right. And I think to go, okay, in our politics, to be able to win with grace and to lose with grace, and to recognize, to your point, Pastor Judah, that there's going to be a large portion of folks, whether we agree with them or not, who are going to be really anxious.
Yeah, that's right.
What are we going to do with that anxiety?
Yeah, that's right.
Are we
going
to be kind and compassionate? Are we going to point folks to Jesus? Or are we going to be the types of people that are making it worse?
Yeah,
and
that's right.
That's where I think we have to do some internal work ourselves. So to wrap this up, we're not going to do a game today. Pastor Judah, why don't you just pray for these days and weeks to come that we who call ourselves Christ followers would be salt and light, regardless of what takes place in this election.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, Lord, if you want to come back today, we're okay with it. Father, in Jesus' name, first of all, I just thank you that we live in a democracy for real. I thank you that we live in a place where we can have a difference of opinion and discourse. And I value that, Lord, because you seem to value that. I see that just in who you put on your board, right? Who your 12 were these folks who just came from radically different backgrounds. I mean, almost as different as Republicans are from Democrats in the most extreme wings of those parties. So, Father, you value bringing multiple voices to the table, and you modeled for us how that can be done well. Father, I repent for the fact that we have not stewarded this freedom that we have as U.S. citizens well. I repent for the fact that I myself have gotten just too caught up many times in tribalism and in otherism. And Lord, we just ask for a continued grace for that flaw in our kind of fundamental humanity. And Father, I pray about this election. And first and foremost, I just pray for safety, Lord, that you would help us to maintain a semblance of safety and of community. And Lord, regardless of what the outcome is, Lord, that your hand and your power and your authority would remain as it is. You are the King. Jesus, I thank you that that's true. I pray for folks who do profess you as Lord and Savior, that that would be at the forefront of our minds and that we would lean more into being like you, that we would imagine how you would respond to an outcome of an election. And Lord, no matter who wins, we don't want to be idolatrous.
Yeah.
To our candidates, even if they win, we don't want to have the kind of visceral emotional reaction that should be reserved for our worship for you. And at the same time, Lord, we don't want to lose sight if our candidate loses. We don't want to lose sight of the fact that you are on the throne and that your will be done, that we cannot outvote, you know, your will, God, that you are powerful and all-knowing and you are the only wise God and you know the plans you have for us. And ultimately, they are plans to prosper us, and that prospering may not come to culmination until Jesus comes back. But ultimately, where all of this ends is in your kingdom coming and in your will being done. And so I pray for our hearts and our minds, Lord. I pray for the post-election, Lord, that we would really be able to, as Christians, model how to navigate this. And that ultimately, Lord, you know, I love when you use Jesus. I love when you use the most unexpected tools and circumstances to win people to yourself. So I don't doubt that you can use even this really chaotic, really scary, often painful set of circumstances around our election. I don't doubt that you can use even that to bring people to yourself. I pray for both candidates, Lord. I lift up Donald Trump. And I lift up Kamala Harris, and I just pray for your wisdom on them. I pray for your protection on them. I pray, Pastor Brian was talking about how we're not sure that either of them deeply know you and deeply walk with you. Lord, win them to yourself.
Yeah.
Meet them and help them, not for the sake of them enacting my agenda, but because you are the best person in the world to know, and life with you is just so much better than life without you. I would love to see both of them just go deeper in their relationship with you. So, God, we're lifting this whole thing up to you and just thankful that at the end of the day, we